Hey, I hope that this is the second week into our new arrangement, and we've been getting some feedback about how people feel about this new space. So please continue to share your thoughts and ideas about how we can, whether or not you like this area to begin with, and maybe hopefully we'll make some decisions soon about whether we can relocate down here permanently. And if we do, we'll definitely take into consideration all the different ideas that we have about making our worship space more comfortable and more conducive for worship. So glad to see all of you. It is so good that are any of you here are parents of youth? Let me just by show of hands. All right, this praise God for you guys because you are holding up our youth ministry by giving your children. So. And without your support, our youth ministry will have a hard time growing. So it's great to have our parents who are here to support our youth ministry. And let's continue to pray for our youth ministry. They're trying all kinds of different ways to build a sense of fellowship up. So this today is an example of a special program for them. Let's open with a word of prayer. God, I want to invite you here to challenge us, to comfort us, to give us your word so that we can take what we've received from you, be nourished by it, and then live out our faith in everyday life so that your purpose and your good desire and will for all people can be manifest, can be experienced through our efforts to proclaim Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Well, we are continuing our series this Lenten season on Jesus and his encounters with people. As you know, that every time Jesus connected with somebody, some kind of impact happened. We saw last week how Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, and as a result of that conversation, her life was transformed, and not only hers, but the entire Samaritan community that she was part of was turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and believed. And that is an example of how Jesus reaches out beyond boundaries to even to the so-called hated Samaritans. So today, we're going to look at another passage, and this is because of the length of the passage, that's why we chose to go into a four-act play. I hope that those of you who came early and on time were able to witness that. We got off a little bit rocky, but it started to get better and better as we progressed. But if you don't, if you didn't see portions of our scripture skits, please turn to your Bibles to John chapter 9 and just follow along. What I'd like to do as we begin our time together is to invite you to talk to each other about this passage. And I want to, as has been my practice the last several sermons, I want you to talk to each other and talk about some issues that may help you look at the Bible, this passage a little bit more deeply. All right, so this is what I'd like for you to do. As soon as I can figure out why my... Let me try that again. I didn't run out of batteries. It worked earlier. Oh no, I have to preach from down here. Okay, there we go. So, what I'd like for you to do is turn to a neighbor, two or three neighbors, and ask yourself this question and talk to among each other. There are two questions. One is, in school, in your workplace, among your extended family, and in your neighborhood, who are the invisible people? And secondly, what are the reasons that they are invisible? Why are they invisible? So if you can just spend a couple of minutes talking to each other and just, you know, think about who are invisible. Go ahead, turn to your neighbor. If you want to get out of your seats to find a more comfortable spot, you can all move over to this side. Especially those of you who are seated all the way in the back. No, you have the most comfortable seat there. I won't ask you to move. But if you're seated in a bench and you're not comfortable, feel free to use this opportunity to come up here and sit up here. Okay, one more minute. Okay, if I can, I'd like to ask you to stop what you're talking to each other about, and I'll open it up. Just anyone want to just throw out a few kinds of people that you notice or seem to be invisible in your communities? Anyone want to shout out a few types of people that you've seen? Anyone? Who's invisible? Janitorial workers, yep. Often because they work at different shifts than everyone else, but they're also invisible when they're present, right? Sometimes. Okay, good. Anyone else? Don't be afraid to shout it out. This is a, I know, you know, is it because I'm up here? I got to come down here, right? maybe you can, you'll be more comfortable talking. Any other ideas? Any other? Elderly people are often invisible, although probably not in our church, right? You know, but in some communities they are, yeah? Anyone else? Okay. Hey, that. Hey, I think you just insulted some of our folks here. Thank you, Stephanie. So when our high school students go to college, they're out of sight, out of mind. Okay, that's. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Okay. Yeah, unfortunately, that's true for some in some cases. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, anyone else? Shy people are often invisible. I'm a shy person. You may not believe that, but whenever I go to other conferences, academic conferences, I usually find myself more invisible. And oftentimes because, especially when I go to pastors and preachers conferences, they're much louder than I am. So I feel like I'm always invisible. Hey, anyone else? Yes? Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. So when we use a lot of jokes that we understand because we're part of the culture and community, those who are new don't often get it. Yep. Yes? People who have very different interests, yes, than the majority. All right, so let me go back up here. See, it worked. I came down and you started talking. Now I have to go back up. The reality is, in our world today, that in every community there will be invisible, quote-unquote invisible people. People who are not recognized and not seen by the larger community. And some of these people actually choose to be invisible. So sometimes it's not because it's everybody else's fault. It's because people don't want to be seen. Maybe we have something to hide or we're shy. We just don't want to be seen. Our personalities are such that we don't like to have people point at us. So, but there are also many, many people who are rendered invisible, right? Wouldn't you agree? People who are made invisible, rendered invisible because they have some sort of flaw or something that's perceived to be different and not really part of this community or culture. And as a result of that perceived flaw, the community is not comfortable with them. Okay? And as a result, these folks are often not given any attention. So when a homeless person, someone who is mentally ill or disabled comes near to you, right, and to me, do you sometimes feel uncomfortable talking to that person? And I would have to say, yeah, I sometimes do too. It's sort of natural because if we admit it, we squirm a little bit on the inside when somebody who's super nerdy or super needy comes and wants to engage us. And because it's uncomfortable to connect with people who are in these circumstances, we often tend to ignore them and look away and pay no attention and don't engage them. And I do that all the time. When a homeless person comes and asks for money, I try my best not to engage in a long conversation. And sometimes I notice the person coming, I just look the other way and don't go near. I think that's a natural thing. It's not healthy or good, but it's something that happens naturally in our world today, given it's the way it is as it is. But oftentimes the shoe is on the other foot. Do you sometimes feel that people refuse to see you because you're an Asian person? Does that happen to you sometimes? Isn't that part of the reason why Jeremy Lin's story generated so much excitement? Oh no, it's maybe my battery's running out. Yeah, I think I'm gonna have to work on this. It worked before, right? Yeah. If I get closer.
Yeah, I'll turn the flag first.
Yeah, I'm sorry. And you see, it works now, but. All right, I'll thank you. Thank you, Steve. Technical glitches, one of the reasons why life is so good. Okay, so sometimes, as I was saying, maybe one of the reasons why Jeremy Lin, his story generated so much excitement for us as Asian Americans and as Christians, more so than Yao Ming, okay, is because for so many years, he battled to overcome being overlooked, right? Even though he went to Harvard, okay, that's cool. But nevertheless, from the basketball perspective, he was never recognized as a legit NBA player. And the fact that he was able to overcome all those obstacles and overcome that and rendered invisibility is one of the reasons why his story is so compelling. So in this way, okay, sorry, Steve, yep, please. So in this way, our society is not all that different from Jesus' world. You know, Jesus' world was probably even more tough. The man who was blind from birth in John chapter 9 created a lot of discomfort among Jesus' peers. Look at verse 2. His disciples asked, let's just listen to the question that his disciples asked of Jesus. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, something must have caused this man to be born blind. It couldn't be God's fault, right? So, and no one intentionally blinded him. So obviously, this person himself or his parents were at fault. Someone must have sinned to cause this horrible disorder, this horrible situation that happened to this man who was born without sight. The blindness that he experienced, that he was raised in, was, in their minds, a consequence of some kind of sin. So somebody sinned. It was either the man or his parents, or it was their fault. And in the same way today, don't we also consciously, and Steve, can you move it again? blame parents when children don't turn out right? Does that happen often? And I can tell you that, you know, that saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, is both a good and a bad saying. At this point in my life, I don't have any more second chances with my two boys. When my kids were younger and they started behaving improperly or in were disobedient or acted out, and other people would maybe make comments about them, like, quiet your kid, don't say anything. And keep that child quiet. Betty and I would just laugh that off. Ha ha ha! It doesn't matter, because you know we know that our boys have a great opportunity. There's many more opportunities for them to grow, and they're just being who they are. So you don't tell me how to parent my kids, right? That was the attitude that we had when the kids were younger, because you know, yes, we were anxious about how they would turn out. We wanted them to flourish. We wanted our kids to grow up well and smart and well liked. But as they got older, those opportunities to laugh off the pressure from the outside started to diminish. As your kids get older, the way they behave is something you can't control anymore. I mean, maybe when they're twos, they're terrible twos, you can't control them either. But between 3 to about 13, the kids are usually pretty cool to work with. But once they become teenagers, you can't control them anymore, right? Those of you who are parents, who are parents of teens, of Everglow parents, you know what I'm talking about. And it becomes more and more difficult to fight those outside voices that tell you, what's wrong with your kid? It's your fault that your kids are behaving this way. By the time they get to college, it becomes almost impossible. This is about the end of the line. So however Nathaniel and Benji turn out, that's it. we have no more second chances. And the feelings of people judging are going to be will increase as they get older. So I'm not saying that that's a good thing. All I'm saying is that this is a natural way that people behave. We treat each other, even we judge each other this way, and unfortunately we tend to want to blame the parents or blame someone else when the children turn out flawed or whatever the case may be. I'm saying this, as I'm looking around, I can see some of you are saying, "Ooh, this is a very tough topic." It is. And hopefully in our community here, as we try to encourage each other to raise our kids, that we will learn to be as gracious and loving to one another as possible and get this type of question out of our minds, because it's very easy to do that. All right, so my hope is that we understand that this perspective, this question of blaming the victim, it's something that is part of our society's way of thinking. Don't we often think that the poor people themselves are to be blamed for their poverty? Maybe they're just lazy, that's why they're poor. But when we ask those questions and think those questions, what happens is that we begin to try to look away from the larger picture, and we begin to try to isolate or defend ourselves from any responsibility for those who may be fallen or who have failed or who have experienced tragedy in life. It just helps us to keep distant from them. It's not my fault that they're suffering. All right, so our society needs to blame those who fail or experience tragedy because we don't want to recognize that there is something fundamentally wrong with our human condition. And by blaming others, we're trying to protect ourselves from looking at our society as something that's deeply flawed, deeply pained, and deeply sinful. So, for example, those of us who benefit from the social economic structure that America is built on often feel guilty and uncomfortable when the victims of this social economic structure invade our comfortable space. So when poor people come, we feel uncomfortable because actually we are beneficiaries of a structure that causes other people pain. All right, so does that make sense? I'm just trying to point out that this is one way of looking at sin in our world. When one's natural response is not to see these people, and other people will actually go further and bully. They'll bully those who are outsiders and flawed, and they would rather turn a blind eye to the disabled, to the homeless and the poor around us. And that's just a normal response, is to turn the blind eye. Like, thanks. Okay, so it's sad. It's very unfortunate. But that was exactly how the blind man was treated by his peers in Jesus' time. So why was it that after his eyesight was restored, his neighbors still didn't recognize who he was? Like, did you notice that? Just take a look at verses 8 and 9. His neighbors continued, they knew of him. They formally saw him begging, and they asked, they had these questions. Isn't this the same guy who used to sit and beg? And then some people said, no, that's not him. No, that has to be him. Because something strange has happened. This blind fellow is now able to see, and he's functioning normally like everyone else does, but he can't be the same blind guy who used to sit and beg. So the neighbors themselves had a hard time even seeing who he was until his sight was restored. And it wasn't until he himself spoke up and had to insist that he was that blind man before they believed him. Now, isn't that strange? But doesn't that tell us another reality about how fallen our world is? Even if something good happens to a person who is ignored and marginalized, we still tend to say, we can't believe this, that this person is really that person. So he himself had to insist that I am that man. And because our world tends to blame and turn a blind eye to the most vulnerable among us, God, through Jesus Christ, shows us a very different way, a radically different way. And let's just take a look at Jesus' response to his disciples and the blind man. Okay? You can just click there. Thank you. Jesus says in response to his disciples, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works. Well, you can read the rest on your own. I don't want to take it. But while Jesus is in this world, he is going to show everyone that I'm going to treat, this is how God wants to treat people who are flawed and vulnerable and hurting. I am not going to turn a blind eye to them. I'm going to come and deal and solve the problem. So Jesus healed this blind man by putting mud in his eyes and spit too, which is really gross when you think about it, mud and spit. And then the blind man had to act in faith by washing it off off the mud in the pool of Siloam. And then when he did, he was able to see. He was actually cured of his blindness. And this created a ripple effect. Because if you notice what's happened next, people don't respond to his healing in a way that most people would. If a brother or sister of yours came back and has some really exciting news, oh, I got into the school I applied for, we usually celebrate with that person. Hey, hooray, that's wonderful. We love the fact that you are seeing success, that your things are getting better for you. But in this case, he came back to his neighbors, and they didn't know what to do. So there was a ripple effect from that healing that shook up the comfortable world, the comfortable way of life of his peers and the Pharisees. And in the end, this blind man's, formerly blind man's story displays God's work Okay, and here the works of God are demonstrated have demonstrated that the Pharisees themselves were truly blind. It wasn't the blind man who was blind. It was the Pharisees who were blind because they were not able to see God at work. They were not able to transform the structure that ignores people who are disabled and blind. So the author, John, is playing on words here. He's trying to show that this man is not blind because of his parents, but in reality, the real people who are blind are the Pharisees. So the man was able to see. Hallelujah. His neighbors, they didn't notice. They weren't interested. The Pharisees got even more upset. And let's just take a look at this next slide and see exactly what we're talking about. Wouldn't you know it? The Pharisees were not interested in celebrating with him either. Instead, they argued among themselves. Some were worried that this miraculous healing occurred on a Sabbath. Well, you can't work on a Sabbath. And they quickly labeled Jesus a sinner as a result because he didn't keep the Sabbath. And others couldn't believe that a sinner could perform such a sign. And they could not see that this man was really the guy who was formerly blind. So they asked his parents to come in to verify that. And his parents came and you know, fearful of the Jewish leaders, they said, no, we don't want to deal with this. You know, this is our son. He is. We don't know why he could see now, but we don't want to vouch for him. We don't want to vouch for Jesus. We don't just leave us out of this, right? That was their response. So, as a result of this encounter, all kinds of debate occurred, and the Pharisees continued to argue with the blind man and about who the person who healed them was. And in the end, the Pharisees just refused to see that Jesus could be anything more than a sinner. Come on, tell the truth, they kept on urging this blind man. This man's a sinner. He can't heal you. You can't really be healed. So they hurled insults at him, and they eventually kicked him out of the synagogue. And this was their final word to the blind man. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And what we see here, if I can switch to the next slide, is that the Pharisees were using their religion to reinforce very bad social practice. They used their religion to try to exclude people, to try to reinforce the idea that blind people or disabled people or people who are flawed or are marginal could be ignored. That's what their faith, their religion was for. It was to separate them, those who are marginalized from the faith. So the Pharisees used their religion to reinforce bad social practice. And I think I have a verse there, Steve, if you can get to that. Next click. Yep. So Jesus, in response, concluded that if you were actually blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So in thinking that they could see better than anyone else, the Pharisees themselves, according to Jesus, were guilty of being blind and sinful. And you know, unfortunately, today, so many Christians do the same thing. And the next slide will indicate that. Recently, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Fred Phelps in Westboro Baptist Church, he passed away. But have any of you heard of Westboro Baptist and Fred Phelps? Okay, yeah, I see someone. If you haven't heard, you know that this is a very small church, but Fred Phelps mobilized his people to go out and picket and demonstrate against gay people. Okay, and then in addition to that, he would also go to funerals of fallen servicemen and picket there and put up these very hateful signs saying that God hates you. God hates you because of who you are. God hates everything about what you represent because you're not true to God's faith, to God. So what is Fred Phelps doing? Well, he's trying to reinforce this idea that to be a Christian in America means that we have to be a certain way. Everyone else who's different, we're going to go and condemn them and kick them out. Right, so this type of behavior, it doesn't matter whether he's right or wrong, right? You know, whether he's right on the issues or not, the way he did it was just like the Pharisees. And he was blind to this reality that this action itself was causing people to reject Jesus Christ, to reject faith, to reject Christianity. And so many people, when they see Fred Phelps and his church picketing like that, they'll say, you know, I'd rather be blind than follow you. On the other hand, if we go to the next slide, Jesus' mission was very different. He said, I've come to reveal the truth, that those who are blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And this is the great reversal changing, transforming the sin that dominates our society and even some of our fellow Christians, so that people can see the truth, that God cares for those who are on the outside, those who are flawed, those who are hurting, those who have experienced tragedy. God loves them and wants them to be restored. So Jesus is here to heal the blind. Right? And I just want to say, point out one last thing, to just look at this blind man's, his own journey of faith. And this is the journey of faith I hope all of us follow as well. If you go to the next slide, we'll see that Jesus didn't just come to heal the blind, but he also came, and I know this is an advertisement, so I couldn't get rid of the diesel, right? But he came also to lead the blind person, all right? So that person no longer just gets healed. Okay, so for example, this blind man's experience of Jesus at the very beginning was, man, Jesus is this really just a special dude. He, you know, out of nowhere he comes, and I'm now able to see. Okay, so he's really cool. He's very special. He can do something to make me see better. And, you know, for most of us, that would be the end, right? The story's over. I've been healed by my doctor. I can just go on and live my life. But no, Jesus continues to engage this blind man. And if we can do the next click, Steve. And the blind man starts to realize, hey, wait a minute. He wasn't just a special dude. He's a prophet. Because this came out of his conversation with the Pharisees. He's more than just a special dude. He's someone who's sent by God. He's a prophet. So this blind man is learning more about Jesus the more people argue about him. Okay, and then in the interrogation, he tells the Pharisees that, you know, he must be a prophet because he was able to speak God's word and open my eyes. And then when his interrogators kept on pestering him and asking him, demanding him to tell the truth and still call Jesus a sinner, he then confesses the very famous confession that in verse 25, right there. What does he say? Whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Now that is another step of faith. He recognized that Jesus was more than just a person, a doctor who healed him, but has done something tremendous that is leading me to some new way of thinking, new way of believing, new way of caring for people. So if we continue, then Jesus himself meets the blind man in the next slide, and there. Okay, thank you. Jesus confronts him and says, and asks him, "Who do you think I am?" And the blind man answers, "Well, I want to know who healed me. What is his special identity?" And if you can click that again, I'm sorry. He recognizes that that Jesus is more than even more than a prophet. He is the special title, Son of Man. He is a Messiah. He is greater than just a super doctor, greater than just a prophet who speaks God's word, but he is actually the Messiah himself. And then after this conversation, he then realizes that Jesus was actually someone more significant. And he confessed that he is, it's okay, too late. He confessed that he is the Lord. Okay. All right, thanks, Steve. I know I got to go faster. So the story ends then with Jesus receiving this blind man's confession of faith. Lord, I believe that you are the Son of Man, and he worshiped Jesus. So he moved from being a person who just was healed by an ordinary person to the recognition that Jesus had greater claim of his life, had so much more than just being a good, nice person. Jesus is actually God himself coming to lead him to a new path and a new direction. So if I can sum up quickly in this passage here, Jesus, can you read that? Jesus gives us true light of our sight. Okay, I can read it because I'm up close. Those of you in the back might need to ask Crystal to check your eyes. But the bottom line here is that Jesus came in this passage to reveal the truth. That this world's way of dealing with people, of especially those who are hurting, is not the way we should follow. Rather, we need to follow his approach, which is to be himself directly being involved with people's lives and not just healing people, but guiding them to a way that changes the way our world behaves. So that if you could click the next slide, Steve, we have a choice today. We could either continue following our world's way of dealing with reality, of turning the blind eye whenever people come to us that we don't like, or we can follow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you follow Jesus as Lord and really, really get this personal experience with Him, it means that you will want to live a different way. You won't turn a blind eye, or at least as often as you can, try not to turn a blind eye to victims of pain and suffering, but rather you will want to be like God, redeeming the world, bringing it to salvation and healing, so that all people can come to know that God indeed is the Savior of all the world. Jesus, the light of the world, He exposes our blindness and He gives us a new way. Let's pray. Let's think about that and pray. We thank You, dear God, for this very long passage. There's so much to draw from it that is often difficult to see that all that we have been doing in our lives, maybe we've just been living living as if we were really truly blind to Your spiritual truth. So help us, God, to come to You to experience the healing that comes from Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, and then to follow You as our Lord, so that we too can be on the same journey of bringing salvation to the ends of the earth, bringing healing to those who are in need of being healed, bringing justice to those who are oppressed by injustice, and bringing love to those who feel unloved and uncared for. Help us, God, this very moment to look to each other in this church and see and try to root out all those incidences where we turn a blind eye to each other. Instead, to walk in Your way, to walk in Your path, so that all can taste and see Your grace and Your goodness. I pray all this in Jesus' name.